be in 1 John chapter 1 today. And if you don't have a Bible handy, there should be a pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. And 1 John chapter 1 is going to be on page 1021. It's right near the end of the Bible, page 1021, or 1 John chapter 1. The famous actor and film director Woody Allen was once asked, if there is a God and that God spoke to you, what would you most want to hear him say? And you have to understand that Woody Allen is a self-professed atheist. And he said, well, if there were a God, what I would most want to hear him say is, you are forgiven. And I think those three words right there, he really got to the heart of what all of us should say if we realize our need before God. He really spoke for all of humanity when he said that. And what we're going to see this morning in 1 John is that God offers to us the words, you are forgiven, but we will only hear those words if we first say, I have sinned. And so as I announced today, our new men's breakfast book for 2019 is a book called Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. And that's where I got the inspiration for this sermon title, because as I looked at this passage, as I studied this passage to preach it, what I realized, what really amazed me, is it came to the surface as I studied that there are three different lies in these verses, verses 5 to 10, that we tell ourselves. He's telling us three different lies that we tell ourselves, but he also gives us in here, especially in verse 9, he gives us the truth that sets us free. So I'm going to go through these lies and then the truth one at a time, but I'll just give you a heads up. First, we're going to see the lie that we can live however we want as followers of Jesus. That's in verses 5 to 7. Lie number 2 is the lie that we cannot fall into sin anymore. That's in verses 8 to 9. Lie number 3 is the lie that we simply are not sinners, just saying, no, I'm not a sinner. That's in verse 10. And then the truth that we see in verse 9 is that Jesus forgives and cleanses sinners. And we'll see that in verse 7 as well. So let's take a look at the first lie, the lie that we can live however we want as followers of Jesus. Take a look at verses 5 to 7 again. It says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We can't exactly reconstruct the situation of the churches that John was writing to when he wrote the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we don't necessarily have to know everything that was going on to understand it. But I think it can be helpful to understand a little bit of what was going on. We're going to see later in the book, we're going to see some development of some of the false teachings that John is teaching against. And as I mentioned last Sunday, one of those false teachings that was developing was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, even by definition, the word Gnosticism has the idea of knowledge tied into it. And so what Gnostics taught was that there was this special knowledge that you needed about Jesus, that you weren't really saved unless you had this special knowledge that they had about Jesus. And one of those false teachings that they had, and that some people who left the church taught, we'll see later in 1 John, was that not only did they teach that Jesus did not come in a physical body, we'll see that come up over and over again where John says, no, Jesus is fully God and fully man, and you must believe this. But also one of the things that we're going to see and that we deal with a little bit in today's passage is they taught that the way that you live does not matter. They taught that God doesn't care how you live. And how did they come to that conclusion? It's because when they took this basic belief that spirit is always good and physical is always bad, they could come up with some crazy ideas. So there were kind of two extremes that people would go to that fell into this false teaching. The first extreme is what we could call asceticism. It's the idea that your body is bad. The physical is bad, bad, bad. So try not to do anything that would feel good. In other words, get in touch with your spiritual side, which is completely good, and pretend that your physical body doesn't matter. Now, of course, Scripture tells us, and that's one of the things we see today, that there are parameters that God has given us to live within. But Scripture also tells us that everything created by God is good. So when you experience the love of your family, when you experience the love of others, when you communicate and have relationships with others, when you feel warmth in your home, when you taste food, that can all be a good thing if it's in the right parameters. It can be a way that we glorify God rather than drawing us away from God. Well, the other side, though, which is what John is really touching on here, the other extreme that the Gnostics taught that was much more common, as I'm sure you can guess why, is that since the spiritual is good and the physical is bad, then it really doesn't matter how you live. Just go and do whatever you want with your physical body because it does not matter. And of course, that's not what the Bible tells us. God cares deeply about our bodies. God created our bodies and our souls. And in fact, Jesus died for our bodies and our souls. Remember, sometimes we just think it's only our soul that is in heaven, but remember the resurrection. Jesus, when he comes back, he will raise our physical bodies from the dead. Our physical bodies will be reunited with our souls. They will be resurrection bodies. Praise the Lord, right? I'm so thankful for that. But we will spend eternity in heaven with a united resurrection body and soul. And so God cares deeply about how we live. And so in verse 6 especially, John is directly combating this teaching that what we do with our body does not matter and that we can live however we want as followers of Jesus. Did you know that this is a lie that is still being circulated today? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, sin doesn't matter because Jesus died on the cross? And because Jesus died on the cross, he took care of sin, so you don't need to think about sin? Well, there's a little bit of truth to that. Any good lie is going to have a little tiny bit of truth in it, or else it won't sound true. Of course, Jesus took care of sin at the cross, but let's remind ourselves for a minute, what did he do at the cross? And there's three simple P's that are a way to summarize it for me. Of course, there's so much he did at the cross, but let's just think about these three P's in his atoning death and resurrection for those who trust in him. First of all, the penalty for sin. The first P, the penalty for sin, was taken care of. So that means that if I'm trusting in his death for me on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, I don't have to fear the penalty of my sin anymore. We also know that he took care of the power of sin. That's the second P. Before, all I could do was sin because that's who I am, a sinner. But now, because I've been saved, I now have the power. I now have the Holy Spirit who can help me to overcome that sin and to overcome those temptations, even in my heart and even in my mind. And then one day, Jesus' death and resurrection, because of trusting in him alone, he will take me out of the presence of sin. That's the last P. He took care of the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. That's when he'll take me to heaven. But guess what? We're not in heaven yet. And that's the problem with this lie. This lie is saying sin doesn't matter, but it's pretending that we're in heaven already. We're not there yet. Just because the penalty for sin is gone does not mean that we can live however we want. That would be ignoring huge sections of the Bible. Just think about the epistles, the letters to the churches that the apostles wrote. How are they usually structured? The first half or so of the letter explains this is what Jesus did, and we need to believe in this and accept the gospel, and this is what Jesus has done for us. But then what is in the second half of the letter? Because of what Jesus has done, this is how we are to live as followers of Jesus. Of course, God cares about sin in our lives. Of course, God cares that we're working to kill sin in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, or else he would not be a good father. When Tobias was born, right after my first semester of seminary, and so we were poor, but God provided everything we needed and beyond. Many gifts from different people that took care of all the baby needs. We had strollers and carriers and all sorts of baby gear that I never knew existed. But I remember when he was about a year old, we had to make a special trip to the store because all of a sudden Tobias was starting to get around. And now all of a sudden we needed locks that would lock him away. That would lock the poison away so that he didn't get to the poison that was under the cupboards. We did lock him away a little bit from the stairs. You know, we needed a baby gate too. And I remember leaving the store and telling Melanie, you know, everybody warns you about how much a baby's going to cost when the baby's born, but people need to start warning people that a year later you've got to put some money down for this safety gear. Why? Because as a parent, if you love your baby, you want to keep them away from poison. And that's what God does. He cares about us. He knows that sin is poison, that sin will destroy our lives, that sin will cause a rift in our relationship with him. Do you see that there? We'll talk about that more as we go through the passage. In Christ, we already have a relationship with God. Our sins have been forgiven, but our sin disrupts that fellowship, that relationship with him. And so he warns us to stay away from it. And this is important. Take a look at verse 5 again. He says, "And this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light. Notice what he bases this in. It's in who God is. God is so often revealed, God in his glory is so often revealed in Scripture as light. Think about the pillar that went before the Israelites in the wilderness. There was a pillar of cloud by day, and there was a pillar of fire by night. And why was it that people were so afraid when the angel of the Lord would appear to them and God's glory would appear around them? It was because of the light of God's glory. And then when the resurrected and glorified Jesus appeared to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, John fell to the ground. And listen to part of why he fell to the ground when he experienced God's glory. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. It says, John is describing Jesus. He says, "His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And so the fact that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all seems to be pointing to the fact of God's holiness. And I want you to understand a little more of why I believe that. Remember I said the Gospel of John will help us to understand 1 John? Well, if you look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, just a few verses after the famous verse, John 3:16. Listen to this. John says in John 3:18 to 21, he says, "Whoever believes in him," talking about Jesus, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment." Now listen for the light. "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So this is what I believe John is talking about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, that if we have believed in Jesus, we've believed in the light of the world. And so we will come to the light, we will want to follow him, and we will want his light, as revealed in the word of God, to direct our path. And I want you to notice, where did John get this message? Take a look at verse 5 again. This ties into what we saw last Sunday. "From God himself as taught by Jesus." He's saying, this is what we have heard. Remember we saw that in the first few verses of 1 John last week? John was a direct eyewitness of Jesus. He heard these teachings from Jesus' lips. I remember when I was a little kid and we would go camping or I would go to Bible camp, there was no way that I was leaving the house until I had my flashlight. And it was one of those little tiny flashlights, you know, those little plastic bright colored flashlights that we give to little kids, you know, and it wouldn't stop a charging hamster in its tracks because it was so weak. But I was not going to leave the house until I had that flashlight. And why? Why are children so intent on having a flashlight when they're going to be outside in the dark? Because they know that it's going to be dark. And so if they don't have a flashlight, they might fall down. They might trip on something. And who knows what else is out there in the creepy woods when it's dark. And so you need a light. And John is saying here, Jesus' holiness has come. He not only saves us and takes care of the punishment and the penalty of your sin, but he says, listen, if you say you have fellowship with God and yet continually walk in the darkness and you just don't care about using the light of God's word to light your path and to actually follow Jesus after you say you know him, then you have no business saying you know him because you're still in the darkness. The idea is you can stand in the pitch black and you can say, I have a flashlight, I have a flashlight, I have a flashlight. But if you don't have a flashlight, you don't have a light. And that's what John's saying here. He's saying, look, if you truly believe in Jesus, then you need to look at your life and say, what is the pattern of my life? What is the arc of my life? Remember, that's what we're seeing in 1 John. We're not talking about instances. We all sin. That's what he's going to talk about in just a minute. But he's talking about what's the pattern of our life. Do we desire to follow Jesus? And if we don't desire to follow Jesus, then we need this truth that will set us free. Take a look at verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So remember, we're looking in 1 John. Based on 1 John 5:13, he says, I wrote these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So how do you know if you have eternal life? The first test we saw last week was, do I have belief in the true Jesus, in the Jesus of the Bible? And we'll come back to these tests as we go through 1 John. That's one of the great things about it. He comes back to it again and again. But then the second test that we see today is, do I see any difference in my life because I know him? Do I desire to follow Jesus, and do I hate my sin? Am I trying to follow Jesus because I know him? I want you to notice something at the end of verse 7. Take a look at the end of verse 7. Cleanses is in the present tense. We usually think of Jesus' blood in the past tense. In other words, we're usually thinking of Jesus' blood in what he has done for us at the moment of our salvation, when we were justified, when we were made right with God, at that moment that we believed in Jesus for our salvation and all of our sins were forgiven and we were guaranteed heaven. That's what we normally think of with Jesus' blood, and that's important. But notice that there's an ongoing active component to the power of the blood of Jesus. Our problem is that we don't usually think of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross highly enough. Remember, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father today. This morning, right now, and tomorrow morning, Monday morning, Jesus is not kicking back in heaven in a recliner. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, his blood has cleansed us, in other words, we can say, because we're saved, and his blood cleanses us. And that truth will change the way that we live today. So the first lie that we saw, we'll just spend a few minutes on the other two. The first lie we saw is the lie that we can live however we want as followers of Jesus. John just hits that directly and says, no way. If you know Jesus, then you're going to see a pattern, a desire in your life will change. There'll be a pattern to follow him. Number two, though, the next lie we tell ourselves about sin is the lie that we cannot fall into sin anymore. Take a look at verse 8. It says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So in other words, another lie we can tell ourselves is that because of Jesus, that we cannot fall into sin anymore. And once again, this lie goes against so much of Scripture. We're never promised freedom from sin this side of heaven. Now, hear me correctly. I'm not saying we will never experience freedom from sin. I'm not saying that we won't ever have that power that I was talking about earlier shown in our lives where we overcome sin. John's saying actually that's what we need to see happen in our life as we follow Jesus. But what I'm saying is we will never have complete freedom from sin in this life. That's for heaven. That's when we're removed from the presence of sin. It's a daily battle. Did you know that some people have written 600-page books on one topic? There was a Puritan named William Gurnall. He wrote a book, massive book. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. And I'm going to read just two or three sentences from that 600-page book about this idea. He says, "The Christian's armor is made to be worn. In heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, these are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ." I think the Apostle John would agree with him. What he's saying here is, look, our battle against sin is not done until that day that we enter heaven. And if we think that we stand, we need to watch out. What does Proverbs say? It says in Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." I often think if there is a Christian who thinks that they have sinless perfection on this side of heaven, I often think they must not be married or they must not have very close friends, because that's one of the things that we do for each other as spouses, as having friends, having the body of Christ in our lives. We help each other to follow Jesus. We, as we rub up against each other, we see things in each other's lives and we gently try to help each other to follow Jesus more and more, to follow Christ and to flee from sin. I'm always so encouraged by older men and women that I've known who've walked with Christ for decades, some of them almost their whole entire lives. And they'll tell me, you know, I used to think that I would stop fighting this sin and I had some victory over it for a while, but then guess what happened? Life changes. Life circumstances change and suddenly maybe this sin isn't a problem anymore, but all of a sudden I'm dealing with this sin, which wasn't a sin that I struggle with anymore. And what I appreciate about them sharing that with me is that what they're saying is, look, the battle is real and the battle will continue until we get to heaven. So if you've grown indifferent to sin in your life, maybe almost to the point where you think, I don't have any sin. I don't really have any sin I need to be worried about anymore because I know Jesus has forgiven it. Then I challenge you to grow closer in your pursuit of Christ. Gemologists, those who study gems, I think that's how you say it, gemologists, they don't just study diamonds, they study diamonds in the light. Can you imagine a gemologist studying a diamond in the dark? Why do they study it in the light? Because when it's in the light, they can not only see all the sparkle and the beauty, but then they can also see the imperfections in it. And so if you don't see sin in your life, step closer to the light, step closer to Christ, and then you'll be able to see things in your life that you can work on repenting by his grace and his power. Now notice in verse 9, we're going to spend more time in this in just a moment, but I want to skip over on our way to verse 10. Look at verse 9, even as Christians, notice what we're supposed to be doing. He's writing primarily to Christians. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that truth that will set us free. We'll come back to that. So we've seen the lie that we can live however we want as followers of Jesus. We've seen another lie we tell ourselves about sin, the lie that we cannot fall into sin anymore. And then briefly, look at verse 10. I want you to see the lie that we simply are not sinners. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I think what John is doing here is he's coming at it from a different angle now, and he's coming at it from the angle of, rather than just saying that I've overcome sin, now he's coming at it from the angle of somebody who says, I don't have any sin. I'm not a sinner. I haven't sinned. And of course, if we don't think we have sin, then we won't see our need for a savior. Jesus told a parable about this in Luke 18. Luke tells us why Jesus told this parable. He says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So notice, Jesus told this parable to those who thought they were righteous in themselves, and I'll read the parable in just a second, and who treated others with contempt. So we automatically think of the Pharisees, right? Because that's who it was written to. And that's all fine and good. That's something that we need to think about. But think about the average folk religion, or folk theology, you could call it, that is around us today. Every person is a theologian. And what is the average American folk religion, folk theology that we have around us all the time? I'm not a sinner. I make mistakes, but I'm not a sinner. And why? Because I'm not as bad as that person. We can always find somebody to compare ourselves to that will make ourselves look better. And so what we need to watch out for that Jesus is attacking here is the idea that we can make ourselves righteous. So this is the culture that we swim in. And what does Jesus say about it? He says in Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Don't you love that? The guy's praying out loud, pointing at this other guy. What a horrible sinner he is. Pharisee goes on, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see that? That's where he was able to surpass, to by God's power, to overcome this lie, because he saw he was a sinner. And what does Jesus say in Luke 18, 14? Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we've seen three lies. We've seen three lies that we can tell ourselves rather than just pointing at others. Let's think about our own hearts. Lies that we can tell ourselves about sin. The lie that we can live however we want as followers of Jesus. The lie that we cannot fall into sin anymore. The lie that we simply are not sinners. But let's close with the truth that sets us free. What is the truth that sets us free? It's the truth that Jesus forgives and cleanses sinners. Take a look at verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's three words I want you to focus on in verse 9. Take a look at verse 9 again. I want you to notice the words confess, faithful, and just. So first, the word confess. Confession might conjure up all sorts of images in your head. You might think about a time when you were a little kid and you got caught and you had to confess something to your mom or your dad. You might think about a criminal standing before a judge and saying, I'm guilty. You might think about going into a little box and talking to a human priest and confessing your sin and receiving back something that you need to do to earn forgiveness. But the word confess in 1 John 1:9 simply means this. It means to say the same thing. So when we confess our sin, what are we doing? We're saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. We are agreeing with God about our sin. And so notice in verse 9, it's a present tense verb. He's saying, in other words, as Christians, we need to confess our sins to God. So what does God do when we confess our sins to God? How can God forgive us? Why can God forgive us? Why can he cleanse us? Take a look at why. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that word faithful. What is he being faithful to? He is faithful to his promises to forgive sin. And this is something we can all fall into. I have fallen into this myself. Sometimes we think that we are more holy than God. In other words, we think, okay, I have confessed my sin, but now I've got to earn it. But what does he say? God is faithful to forgive our sin. Why is he faithful? Because he has promised that if you confess your sin, he will forgive it. The blood of Jesus is enough. That means that we're not believing in his promise to forgive our sin if we're struggling with that. Even when we are not faithful in our sin, God is faithful to forgive us in our sin. And he's also just. Notice that word just in verse 9. Why can God forgive? Because he's faithful. He promises that he will forgive sin because of Jesus, but he's also just. This points us to the cross. The cross is where justice and mercy meet. It's at the cross where Jesus paid the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to ever pay that penalty, the penalty that we could not pay anyway. And next Sunday, as we get into the first few verses of 1 John chapter 2, that's where we'll really lay into this and we'll really look at how can God be just. We'll remind ourselves of what it is that Jesus did for us at the cross. How can God forgive my sin and still be just? Well, it's because of the cross. It's because of Jesus. And then lastly, notice again in verse 9, notice the we. Notice the present tense confess. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he's including himself. He's including the Christians that he's writing to. He's including us in this. And so sometimes we ask the question, well, why do I need to confess my sin to God if I'm already a Christian? If I see what I see in 1 John and I'm putting these tests in front of my life and I say, yeah, I'm not perfect. And I know that God doesn't tell me to be perfect, but I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trying to follow him. I'm trying to turn away from my sin. I see that it seems I have genuine faith in Jesus. Why do I need to confess my sin? Well, think about it this way. Even though Dan Mulroy is my friend, if I walk up to Dan at the end of the service and I punch him in the face, we don't have a close relationship right now. Gave you a little picture, right? But if I ask him to forgive me, I know that Dan will forgive me. So the relationship is restored. Do you see that with your Savior, with your God? You already have the relationship if you're trusting in Jesus. But to keep that relationship current, to keep that relationship fresh, for there not to be any barriers between you, we confess our sin, we receive the forgiveness offered in Christ, and we move on. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel. Well, earlier I read to you from Revelation 1:16, where the Apostle John fell on his face when he encountered the resurrected Christ and the glory of the resurrected Christ. But I didn't read you the next verse. And I want to read it to you to help us understand, to help us to remember how God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin because of Jesus. John falls at Jesus' feet because of his glory, because of his holiness. And then he says next, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. When we cannot stand in God's presence, notice what Jesus did to John. That's when Jesus reaches down and pulls us up. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. So I invite you today, if you are not trusting in Jesus as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, trust in him today. We'll focus on that next week, but notice again in verse 9, he is the one who can forgive your sins. He's the one who can cleanse you from your sins. You can know that you're going to heaven if you're trusting in him alone. And if you're a believer, But you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know, there's sins in my life that I have let piled up. And I was just trusting in God's grace, but I haven't confessed these things to God. Then go to Him today in prayer and receive His forgiveness and experience that fresh relationship with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the truth of the gospel, the truth that sets us free. Lord, there are so many lies about sin in the world. There are so many lies that Satan wants to tell us and that we even tell ourselves because of the sin that is still in our lives. But Lord, we thank You that Jesus came to set us free. We thank You for this truth that You are faithful and You are just to forgive us our sins in Jesus. We pray that You'd help us to come to You today, wherever we're at, and to receive Your forgiveness and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would stand for our closing song. He will hold me fast. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Very encouraging.